I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we are going to be looking at relationships within the church. In order to start thinking about this, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians now for several months. And the first, I guess, half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, really sort of identified who God is. And we were looking under the heading of identity, so the identity of God. And then we sort of looked at the identity of us being chosen by Him and being made a part of His family. We saw sort of in chapter 2 the identity of salvation and what it is and how it works and how it comes about. And then chapter 2 and 3 sort of led into the identity of the church and what the church is and how the church organizes and operates. And that bled over into chapter 4 as well. And then we start to see some of our relationships and how they're to be conducted within the church. And that leads us to chapter 5, where it talks about us walking in love with one another as beloved children. And so we see that from chapter 2, it says, "And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of all of them." And so in chapter 2, when we're still in our sins, we're under God's wrath. And salvation happens, and things change. And by chapter 5, it says, "And now we're beloved children." So if we're beloved by God, then we're to walk in love with our other relationships. And then Paul goes on just a series of different relationships. Today is relationships inside the church. We'll look at verses 15 through 21 of chapter 5. Next week is going to be the marital relationship. You know, the topic of marriage is a hot topic in our culture today. What does it look like? What is it to look like? You know, are we the ones that can make marriage what we want it to be? Or is there a standard of what marriage is? And when you start messing with that, it no longer becomes marriage, because marriage by definition is a certain union. Amen. That's what we're going to look at next week. So the marital relationship. After that, when you get into chapter 6, it talks about the parental relationship. So how you parent your children, how children are to obey the parents. And then Paul starts talking about work relationships. And so the week after that, we're going to look about relationships for Christians in the workplace. Just this week, I was talking with someone about who's struggling in their workplace because they see a lot of people in their workplace that proclaim to be Christians, but when they open their mouths, anything but Christ comes forth. And so asking about how to live as a Christian in the workplace. And then we'll finish out the book of Ephesians with how Christians are to relate to the spiritual realm. And that is the famous passage in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. So I'm excited over the next 5 weeks to study relationships. And this morning, specifically, relationships in the church. So let's look, Ephesians 5, at verses 15 through 21. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Let's pray. Father, your word is before us with a picture of how the church is to look in our relationships. And Lord, as we gather in this room, truth be told, is that within this church, we may have some very deep, very long-lasting relationships. And at the same time, we may not have very deep relationships with anyone. We may not know anyone very well at all. We may be visiting for the first time. Father, I pray that as we go through your scripture, Lord, as we look at relationships and how they're to operate within your church
and why that's important, that you would help us to see our own faults, help us to see how we can be a catalyst toward unity in the body rather than possibly a source of division. Father, how we can help pull people together rather than split them apart. And Father, we do pray, as we've sung, and Lord, as Jesus told us, the Father, that the world would know that we're your disciples by the love that we have for one another here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think back over your life. For some of you, that's not going to take very long. Brothers, we could be here all day, but I want you to think back over your life. I want you to pick out a few snapshots of some of the favorite things that you've ever done. Maybe it's a trip that you've taken. Maybe it's an event that you've attended. Maybe it's a gift that you've gotten. I think back to my childhood. I love thinking back to Christmas mornings, you know. And I can remember the gifts that I've gotten. There was one particular Christmas, I'll never forget it, was when we first got a go-kart, you know. And it was not much of a go-kart, but it was a go-kart. And we used it to, there were three of us, two seats. So, you know, we played musical chairs in that go-kart and had fun times. But, you know, think back to that. There are highlights along your life, or maybe it's a trip that you've taken. I remember the first mission trip that I ever went on, and just knowing that people needed to hear the gospel and being there, being part of a team that was trying to take that to them. Or maybe it's an event, you know. Men, maybe it's when you proposed to your wife. You know, women, maybe it's when you got married in the wedding day, or maybe it's fathers and mothers when you had your first child, and you'll never forget that, or every child, you know, after that. You never forget those times. When you think back and take those snapshots, if you take those snapshots, usually if there's a picture in your mind, there is someone else in the picture with you. Because we are a people who flourish on relationships. And we're not a people who think back over the most important parts of our lives and they're all alone. You know, the most important parts of our lives are with people, building relationships or enjoying relationships. Maybe it's with best friends. Maybe it's with our spouse, our husband or wife. Maybe it's with a particular, it's with our children or just all together as a family. Or maybe it's with, you know, a fellow church member that you remember that you did something with them. You helped put on a roof of a house with them. And you'll never forget that experience with that person. We were made as people. We're created to enjoy relationships. Something about relationships is that relationships are ongoing interactions with people. So, you know, if I were to ask you, do you have a relationship with someone? You, in your mind, you automatically think, well, that's an ongoing interaction with someone, okay? So after church today, if you go out to eat and you have a server there that comes and takes your order, and then they go back and they bring you your order, you leave that place and you've never had that server before, you may never have them again, or maybe you do, then you're not going to be able to come back and say, you know what, I have a relationship with my server. Because this is a one-time interaction. They took your order. But you may have an ongoing relationship with someone that you see every single week. You try to talk to them, and you try to get to know them. You know, you get to know their family, and they get to know yours. We're created for relationships, but relationships are ongoing. Some of the ways that we have relationships, many of our relationships are built upon either covenant and or common interests. I want you to think about that, because some of the relationships we have are built strictly on a covenant. We're there. Other relationships have no covenant, but there are common interests. I want you to think about friendships. Friendships are built upon common interests, but not necessarily covenants. In other words, if you have a really, really good friend that really understands you, you don't have to go to that person and say, you know what, I'm interested in being your friend again for the next year. Can we sort of renew our contract with each other? And I would love to be your friend. I want you to be my friend. You know, I've got five other friends, but I want you to be one of them. So can we renew our contract? It's not built upon a covenant. It's built upon a mutual understanding that you have common interests, right? But think about the relationships you have at work. There may be absolutely no common interests, But it may be established on a covenant or a contract. You understand that you're going to work there for a certain number of days a week, certain number of hours a day, or if you're contract, then literal contract, then it's a particular job that you're going to perform. And you may have nothing in common with the people, but you are based on that contract, that covenant, to fulfill that working relationship. Other relationships have a little bit of each, okay? You think about marriage. It had better be both, right? It had better be part of a covenant. In other words, when you exchange the I do's or the I will's, that's a covenant that you have entered into. That's the basis of the establishment of your marriage. It's not a marriage certificate, a piece of paper. The basis is the covenant of two people coming together say, I'm only wedded to you, and now you say it to me, I'm only wedded to you, and now we are in covenant with one another. Now, a good marriage is also based upon common interests as well, you know. I hope that you're married to someone that you have a plethora of common interest in. But our relationships are built usually on one of each or both. You think about relationships within the church, and both of those things kind of go up, okay? If you are truly involved in a church, and you've become a member of a church, and you have come and you've said, I want to make my membership here, you have entered into a covenant with this church. Now, it's not a covenant with the pastor to where you say, okay, I'm going to, you know, be in contract with the pastor and I'll tithe and I'll do this and I'll attend every now and then. No, the covenant that we make is with other people. The covenant is with the whole of the church. It's not any one individual. We're saying that we're bringing ourselves before a body. We want to be accountable to you. We want to encourage you. We want to be encouraged by you. We're entering into an agreement that we want to be in covenant here. And sometimes we can think that we're only members somewhere because that's where our membership is, but this is where the common interest comes in. When you think about a people that are gathered together in a church, what bigger common interest can anyone have than an association with the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the biggest common interest that we have. It's not that we enjoy to play golf together, which we may do. It's not because we all enjoy the wearing the same kind of things, because we don't. It's not because we all enjoy the same kind of music, because we don't. It's not because we all enjoy the same type of writing or the same television programs or anything like that, or the same colors or baseball teams or football teams or anything like that. It's not because of all of those other common interests. The basis of our unity together is that we are in covenant together, but also because we have a capital C common interest, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here as his body. We are here as his people. And the main thing that we have in common is that we are a people of God. And that's why we're here to worship him this morning. And when you think about that we're in covenant together, that we have common interest, you can think that it's natural that we are going to develop relationships within the church that are healthy. We start thinking about relationships that are healthy. Relationships must have two things to be healthy. And I've got some slides to go along with the message this morning, and we'll, over the next few weeks, we're going to see how this works. I don't normally use slides because sometimes it distracts me, but I hope that maybe it'll help you to sort of go along with the movement of thought. So relationships must have two things to be healthy. Number one, they must have complete involvement. Relationships must have complete involvement. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean complete involvement because if two people are going to be in a friendship or a marriage relationship or even a working relationship, they must have complete involvement by both parties, right? You must be fully involved. Have you ever tried to keep up a friendship with someone that has no interest in keeping up the friendship? You've been there before. Maybe you are that person. Okay, maybe you're the other person that you're like, nope, never happened to before. Well, there are a lot of people trying to keep up with you that you're being a deadbeat friend on. So, but you tried to keep up with friends before that no one is sort of reciprocating back. In order for a relationship to be healthy, it has to be mutual, right? It has to have both parties involved to say, you know what, I'm committed to this relationship, whether it's a marriage. I'm committed to this marriage, and I don't see any way out of it. So, until death, do us part. Or if it's a friendship, I'm committed to this friendship. There's nothing that you could do that I would ever turn my back on you for, because I love you unconditionally, and I will always be here for you. I'll always be a listening ear. I'll always be a shoulder for you to depend upon. That is a mutual, complete involvement. The second thing that it needs, oh, by the way, I want to say something here. Complete involvement. The question here is, if we think about within the church, why are we so reluctant sometimes to being completely involved? Okay? Because that sounds great, but for a healthy relationship, sometimes within the church, we are reluctant to be completely involved with one another. In other words, we come to Sunday school, we listen to what the teacher has to say, or we come to church and we listen to what the pastor, the preacher has to say. We don't really stick around. We don't really get involved with anybody else. And we sort of leave. We kind of keep to ourselves all week. And we come back and we treat church as something that we go to rather than something that we're a part of. And so why are we so reluctant to be all in our relationships with people? And I've thought of a couple of different reasons. And I'm going to segregate this by older generation and younger generation. So if you're in either of those, I hope you don't get offended. There are pluses and minuses to both. But this is just my assessment. The reason I think that it's tough for an older generation to be completely involved in a relationship in which they're completely honest with one another is because the older generation wants to always put the best foot forward. And so they would be used to things like, give God your best, you know. The reason that they dress up, the reason that we dress up, we have a tie on, we have a coat on Sunday mornings, because we want to put our best foot forward. We want to give God our best. And many of us would agree with that. And we would say, yes, that's exactly right. Now, there is a little bit of a problem with that. And the problem is that when we try to be involved in relationships like that, then we're guarded against anybody really knowing what we're really like or any struggles that we've had. And so there's a reluctance in us because we've put our best foot forward, but we're reluctant to let people get to know really us because these are our struggles and we'll just deal with them. We don't need to let other people in and do that. Now that's a fault. We need to let other people into our lives. The second reason is it's tough to really get to know them because they're guarded now. That's older generation, younger generation. Younger generation wants to be genuine, you know. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's be genuine. So they dress down because why? This is who I am. Okay? So I dress down a little bit. This is who I am. So we have give God your best, and this is who I am. And so we have both of these things playing. Now here's the problem with the younger generation. Why is it tough to get to know them? It's tough to get to know them because they're so complete, open, and honest that everybody in the World Wide Web knows their deepest, darkest secrets. And so rather than having an actual conversation with you, they would rather tweet about the conversation they're having rather than actually sit down and have a conversation. You'd rather update your Facebook status with what you're doing than actually enjoy the dinner that you just took a picture of with actual people. That's why it's tough to get to know them, is because their conversation is media. And their conversation is online. Their interaction is online. I read an article this week that says one of the guards against Christians using a lot of social media is that we have lost the appreciation for the embodiment of someone. In other words, because we can communicate with them by cell phone or by Facebook status or by Twitter feed or by email or anything like that, because we can communicate with them all the time, we've actually lost the appreciation of them being embodied, sitting before us, having lunch with them or having breakfast, because we can communicate with them anytime. And so we do. And so when they're sitting across from us, we don't think it's any big deal to talk to them. It's tough to get to know that generation, the younger generation, because they're distracted. And it's tough to get to know the older generation because they're guarded. And so when we talk about opening up and giving our best or this is me, there's going to meet some things in the middle. So let's just clear the air here, okay? Older generation, middle generation, younger generation, because then in a few years, this younger generation is going to be the older generation, and then there's going to be another generation behind that. So generation, whichever one you're from, sinner, meet sinner. Because that's who we are. We're sinners. And whether we wear a sport coat or whether we wear blue jeans, we're sinners. And the only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what we have in common. And so we can throw up walls about our differences within the church, or we can say, you know what? I don't care if it's an 85-year-old person or a 16-year-old person. How are each one of those ever going to have any hope for this life? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and that's it. That's our commonality. We're all sinners. We're all seeking the same kingdom. We're all serving the same Christ. We're all subjects in a kingdom of the same King, and His name is Jesus. And our relationships within the church must have complete involvement. So, sometimes it's tough for all of us to open up because we feel as if we're the only ones to ever struggle in life. And opening up about it makes us feel vulnerable. But we are to be wise and spirit-led in all of our relationships. The second thing that healthy relationships must have, complete involvement. The second thing is constant investment. Relationship must have constant investment. Think about your most important relationship. It may be a marriage. It may be a parent-child relationships or a sibling. It may be a friend. Now, is that relationship ever complete? Now, is that relationship ever complete? Or do you ever get to the end of the day and just think, well, that was a good relationship. That's over now. So I'm going to move on to the next one. Is that relationship ever complete? And the answer to that is no. Our relationships are dynamic. They're not static. In other words, once we enter into a friendship with someone or a covenant with someone, it's not that is the end of that relationship and it's never going to unfold anymore. And so it needs constant investment. It needs constant attention and constant investment. I want to speak to the married couples here for a second. You think about your marriage, your wedding day, okay? As soon as you were, it may not have been this altar, but if it was, then great. Well, you stood here, and usually the groom would stand on this side and the bride on that side. And you looked into each other's eyes, and you said, I will, yada, yada, yada. You know, and hopefully you remember what that part was. But you said, I do, or you said, I will. And that covenant was formed, and you walked out to whatever leaving music you had, and you went to the reception, you had a great time, and you went and you began your life together. Did you sit down on the couch that night and say, you know what? It's a good marriage. I'm glad that we have done this. This is a good decision. This is a good decision. You know, now we get a tax break and cheaper on utilities. I'm glad that we made this decision. You know, I'm going to sort of do my thing, and wife, you can kind of do your thing, and we'll just, hey, it's been great. No. It won't. If that is, then you're probably not still married today, because the marriage is not a static relationship. There are birthdays. There are anniversaries, you know. There are special occasions, like if you celebrate your first date, you know. We think about our first date. It was May the 4th. You know, and so our first date was May the 4th, so every time that comes around, we just kind of remember that together and what that was like and what we did and sort of relive it, may talk through the story. There are birthdays, there are special days, you know, that you have, that you always are constantly feeding into that, and not just the holidays, but just special interests. Maybe you like to take trips together, maybe you like to vacation together, or maybe she just likes something that you see somewhere when you go to a store and you just, you know what, because I love her, no other reason. I'm just going to get this for her or for him. You know, I know that he loves it when I do this, and I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to cook him a big, huge steak tonight. He's not going to expect it. I'm going to do it. He's going to love it. You know, there are things like that. It needs constant investment. Same thing can be said about our relationships in the church. We enter into, we become members of the church, and we get to know some people. We go to a Sunday school class. It's not good enough just to say, okay, you know what? I'm a church member, I am too. All right, well, hey, good luck with your life. We'll see you on the other side when we get to heaven, okay? It needs constant investment. You know, we're an organic organization or body. It needs constant checking. Are you healthy? Am I healthy? Are we healthy as a body? It needs constant investment that we can't just have one fellowship and then we've all fellowshipped and then that's gone. We need constant things that are happening and constant reevaluation of the ministries that we're doing. Are they effective? If not, could we use our resources in a better way? Could we pull back and just ask the question, you know, rather than we've done this because we've always done this, why don't we just ask the question, what does our community need? And then maybe that's where we step up and those are the questions that we answer with what do we need rather than just we've done this for 20 years. And so we need constant reevaluation. We need constant investment in each other's lives. So healthy relationships require complete involvement and constant investment. If we think about, go back to the scripture, there's an interesting word that Paul uses a few times in our verses, and I want to put a table up to help us understand it. In verses 15 through 18, he says this, Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about what that looks like. So he uses a little coordinating conjunction, but, three times that'll show a couple of things. And I've put this in a table form because it helps me when I break down the language of something like this text and sort of split it out around Paul's thinking and see both sides, all right? You may have seen there are some books available they're not exactly dieting books, they're just sort of eat healthy books, a whole series of books that are called Eat This, Not That. Have you seen those books before? There's even books that are called Grill This, Not That, you know, and all different variations. This is exactly what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is, now, after walking through what it looks like to walk as children of light, what he's saying is, do not live like this, but live like this. And so this is the table, not this, but this. Verse 15, he says, walk not as unwise, but walk as wise. In verse 17, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or recklessness. It means out of control, because when you're drunk with wine or alcohol, you don't have control of everything. And so he's saying, that's recklessness. You're giving your body control over to something else. It's a substance that's controlling you. Instead of that substance controlling you, but be filled with the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit control you. Be led by the Spirit and let the Spirit have His way. So he sets up these two different worldviews or two different tracks of living. On one track of living is unwise, foolish, being drunk and controlled by another substance. On the other side is the children of light who are wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and being filled with the Spirit. Now, this is interesting because right after he sets up these two things, he goes back to show us exactly what it is to be wise, to understand what the will of the Lord is, and to be filled with the Spirit. And that looks like having healthy relationships within the church. So you see these two divisions. Here's one side over here. And then there's one side over here. And he's saying, all of you guys in the church, you used to be on this side. You used to be foolish. You used to be unwise. You used to be led astray by all kinds of substances and different pleasures that you were doing that you were given over to. Your body was controlled by something else other than yourself. It was by your flesh. And he said, and then you're saved by the light. So now walk as children of light, as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is and being filled with the Spirit. And then he says this. What's interesting is after this, the point in seeing the difference in worldview and tracks of living is because we now see that the church is really to be the ones who are called out. Matter of fact, the word for church in the New Testament is a word, ekklesia, which means called out. And it means that we're called out of the world, or that we're called out of the larger context of humanity to be a people of God's own possession. And he says, I want you to act like those people who are called out of the world. We've been called out of these things, and those with whom we've been called out are our brothers and sisters, and these are the people you will spend eternity with. And it's interesting that after Paul sets up this division, that he then says this, the scripture turns to the church. The church is offered as the example of what wisdom, the will of the Lord, and spirit leading looks like. But we shouldn't be surprised, because this is the example that Jesus gives for the world knowing when people are followers of Christ. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now I want to read a letter that we got this week. On a regular basis, I guess, we have a benevolence ministry. And our benevolence ministry, we have a benevolence team that takes different requests. And from time to time, we have requests for help with electric bill or gas bill, water, anything. Sometimes it's just food or necessary items. And so we take each one of those in an attitude sort of prayer. And depending on if we've helped the person before, because we try to help as many people as possible, we try to do something for everyone who contacts us. And a lot of times it's the full amount of what they're asking. And recently we were contacted by someone about their electricity bill, their light bill, needing help with it. They had gone through a series of just unfortunate things back to back to back that put them in a crisis situation. So prayerfully we decided that we could act and help. And it doesn't happen very often that we get a thank you note. You know, 99% of the time it's their lights are cut back on and they go about their daily life. But this week we got a thank you note, and I want to read it because I think it dovetails perfectly with what this is talking about and what we sang earlier, that the world will know that we belong to Christ by our love for one another, and that will spill over into the community. And so this is the letter. I'm not going to read the name either. "I wanted to thank you all for your help. I'm sorry for any inconveniences I may have caused anyone. Everything happened so fast and I didn't know where to turn. Thank you for blessing me and my family. I believe in prayer and have faith in God. It's funny how the devil will make you feel God has forgotten you and abandoned you. It's even more amazing how God shows you that he still walks with you and has not left you and blesses you with people like those at First Baptist Church. Donna, you and Sue and everyone I have spoke to there has reminded me that there is a light in a spiritually dark world and that God's love still reaches down to even me. Thank you for helping me with my light bill this month. But please know that the light you helped keep on was not just in my house, but my heart as well." You think about that. The reason that you give is so that letters like that can be written. When you give to the benevolence ministry or any ministry of the church, the idea is not that it's just a dollar that will go somewhere and do something for someone. The idea is that through that, the community will see, and not on a large scale, but on an individual scale, will see our love for Christ and our love for one another. And that will spill over into our love for the community. Now, if we think about that, the reason that we want to be a people who love one another and who have healthy relationships within the church is so that can happen. So that John 13:35 can happen. So that Jesus can say to us, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." And we can say, "All men will know in Greenbrier that we're your disciples because we have love for one another." With that in mind, I want to offer three things this morning that can help us create a culture of love within our church. And I have started with each of these with "I," so that it becomes personal to you. Number one is this: within my church, I will encourage others. I will encourage others. I won't look for the church to encourage me, although it will, and you will be encouraged. But this gets the action into it, meaning that I am going to be an integral part of this body. I am going to be completely involved. I am going to be continually or constantly investing. I am going to be, within my church, I will be the one who encourages others. This is what Ephesians 5:19 says. After he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now that says speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So do you realize that one of the ways that you encourage other people when you come here and you lift your voices to the Lord, whether we're singing a literal psalm, you know, like Psalm 100, whether we're singing a hymn, or whether we're singing some other type of spiritual song, one of the encouragements is that you're not just singing to the Lord, you are singing for the edification of other people. Because when we gather together and we see the joy on other people's faces singing, then we realize that we are a part of something bigger than our own little miserable week, and that encourages us. Similarly, how discouraging is it when we all gather together to sing and nobody really sings with any joy? But we sort of hum through the lyrics and we sort of glance around the room to see what other people are doing, or we just, you know, we yawn and we don't really take time to even read the words or anything. You know, how discouraging is that for other people who are looking around, and not just other people, but us who need to be mutually encouraged by our neighbor that is singing? Because we're not just singing to the Lord. It says that we're speaking to one another, that we're singing to one another. I got to tell you, I am encouraged when I sit on the front row down here and I'm blown away by the sound behind me. You know, singing is something that is unique to a worship gathering too. I want you to think through the other gatherings that you go to on a regular basis. How many of them do you sing with everyone else that's there? Not too many. There's a lot that you go to and you listen to teaching, or you see a slideshow, or you hear a report. Not too many where you gather with a body of people and lift your voices collectively as one voice to God and to heaven. Singing is something that we have. So within my church, I will encourage others, not just by singing, but by encouraging them. It means that each one of us takes on the role of encourager. Now, in order to encourage someone, you have to be proactive. This takes proactive thinking. Okay, so how can I pinpoint someone in the body this week that may just need a note of encouragement? And I just go and find a verse that means something to me, and I write that on a slip of paper, and I give it to them. I send it to them in the mail for 49 cents, 50 cents, 55 cents. I don't know what it is now. Forever stamps, you just pay them what they ask you for, and you just take them on, and I don't know how much they're up to. They may be a dollar now, but you just send it to them in the mail, and it encourages them for that week. Or you just send them an email and just say, you know what? I've been thinking about you this week. Just wanted you to know, I just prayed for you for like a couple of minutes. Just wanted you to know I'm thinking about you. You know, how encouraging is that to someone? Within my church, I will encourage others. Number two is this. Within my church, I will express thanks to God. I will express thanks to God within my church. Now, I think it is almost humorous that Paul writes that right after he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then he says this, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, I know that in the church at Ephesus, as well as in the First Baptist Church of Greenbrier, there are people that you think of and you think, I don't want to thank God for that person. There are other people that you think, I really do thank God for that person because they're an encouragement. You know what Paul says and the scriptures say to us? We're to give thanks in all things. That means for all people within the body. So whatever set of circumstances we find ourselves in, we know that we are to give thanks for them. You know, our goal is not just to create a church where we all agree on everything and where everybody is a carbon copy of the next person. How boring would that be? Our goal is to create a diverse church across all generations, across all nationalities, across all ethnicities, in which we say we are a hodgepodge bunch of people, but we have Christ in common, and we will give thanks for every single person who is here because in some way they're contributing to the body, and in some way they are benefiting from the body. And so we give thanks in all things, always, and for all people. That's a tough thing to do, but within my church, I will give thanks to God for everything and for all peoples. That means praying for them and thanking God for them. It's easy to give thanks for the blessings, but it's tough to give thanks for that which we don't consider blessings. But so often, those are the things and people who actually make us more like Christ. And number three, from verse 21, within my church, I will empty myself. Within my church, I will empty myself. Verse 21 says this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What does that mean? It means to be submissive to one another. It means I empty myself and I say, what do you need? What are the needs that you have? What are the needs of the body? I'm not looking so much at what I can benefit from, although I will benefit from being a part of the body. I'm looking at what the needs are in the body that I can help with. I want to close by reading Philippians 2, 1 through 11, that gives us a picture of what emptying ourselves looks like. C.S. Lewis said this, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I can think of no better way to explain true humility and emptying of yourself. And it's not thinking less of yourself, like I'm nothing and all these kinds of things. Could that would be to deny who you are in Christ, that you're a new creation, that you're a son or daughter of the King. That's a high and lofty calling. So it's not that we say that we're nothing. We just don't think less of ourselves. We just think of ourselves less. We don't consume our thoughts as much. That's what humility is. And that's what it means to empty ourselves for the body. I get the word empty from Philippians 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he's talking about all of that within the context of the church, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's the idea. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What it looks like for us to empty ourselves within our own church is that we consider other people before we consider ourselves. And we take up the role of looking like Jesus did when he came to this earth and strapped a cross on his back and died in our place. And that's what it looks like to empty ourselves. So within my church, I will encourage others. Within my church, I will express thanks to God in all things. And within my church, I will empty myself for the sake of others. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you this morning, not just to read along with those statements, but I want to ask you if within your heart that you would ask the Lord to help you to do those things. Would you seek to be an encouragement, knowing that when we love one another, that is our boldest witness to a world that doesn't know Christ? Will you seek to, in all things and at all times, express thanks to God? Adrian Rogers once said, don't be grumbly hateful, be humbly grateful. And that's what it looks like to express thanks to God. It means not grumbling about things or complaining. It means thanking God at all times and for all things, expressing gratitude. And then would you seek to empty yourself for the greater needs of the body of Christ? Because only when we're emptying ourselves can we be filled with the Spirit. Father, we come before you today, and we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for how it encourages us, for how it spurs us on, for how even at times it rebukes us. Father, what we want to be is a people, a church, who is on fire for the gospel. And we know that in order to do that, we have to have healthy relationships here. Father, there may be someone this morning that needs to give their heart to you, that they've never trusted Christ. I pray that they would do that today. I pray that they would trust in the gospel that Jesus came, what we just read in Philippians 2, from heaven, to become a man on earth like us, and that he suffered and died and lived a sinless life and was falsely accused and executed. Father, not for no reason, but so that he could take our place on the cross. And Lord, the sin that we committed was cast upon him. And Lord, the death that we deserved was given to him instead. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here that has not trusted you, Lord, that they would trust you this morning as Savior. Father, for those of us who have trusted you, I pray that we would trust you again with help to be able to build healthy relationships within the church. Father, we need your Spirit for that. We can't do it on our own. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.